A quick review of last week's first lesson on Satan's landmine. If you all remember, landmines are hidden explosives that are set off by body pressure, by weight, either used to bring down military equipment, personnel, by means of being hidden. You can't see mines. They become highly sophisticated now, where they will let one or two people go by, and then they'll explode. I was talking to a friend of mine who's still in the military, and he told me that that's nothing. You haven't seen nothing yet, Alex. They have mines now that actually jump up and shoot down maybe 100 yards and knock all the people behind you out dead. And that's just to cause discouragement and demoralize you. And what we know, Satan's landmines are hidden. You don't see them until you step on them. But we have God's word to arm us and prepare us to avoid those landmines. Tonight we're going to cover the landmine of jealousy and envy. In Galatians 5:19, the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, and that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Now, for those who weren't here, Sunday, you might know what page you're on.
Well, I'm in page...
first handout.
We're on the first handout. We're at the end there. We're out. Also, page five. Mine are not numbered. I don't know why. Page 5. Now, we know God detests jealousies and envy. And Satan loves our eyes to become fixed on things that are not only good for our Christian walk, but things that will make us selfish, lose focus on what it's like to be a Christian. And it leads to other problems. Jealousy leads to discouragement, anger, resentment. Makes people make foolish decisions, career wise. You know, are we looking at what everyone else has? Do we want that car? We see our next door neighbor just brought a new Subaru. I'm still driving this, you know, this 2005 model. He's driving the 2020 model, and you know, sick and tired, constantly having this car repaired. You know, why shouldn't I get the best things in life? You know, I deserve it. I worked hard all my life. I studied hard. Why should they have all these things and not me? And that's the type of the trap that Satan likes to create for us, to lose focus on what we truly have. And that is our salvation to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, you may be thinking, doesn't God say he's jealous for us? And the answer is yes, but it's a different type of jealousy. It's not the kind of jealousy that leads to envy and sin. It's a protective jealousy that is much greater than a loving parent would have for a son or a daughter. And God is not envious of us. He is jealous for us, which means he desires our... He desires the best for us. And most of all, he desires for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to see him as he is, and to live in eternity with him. So that's a different type of jealousy. If you want to read Joshua 24, let's turn to Joshua 24. We rightfully belong to God. He wants to protect us from evil. Therefore, he watches us with extreme care. And yes, he's jealous. Joshua 24, Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." You know, Joshua's words sounded a strong warning to the nation of Israel, not allowing anything in their lives that would hamper their fellowship with God, that would make them jealous. But We know over the course of time, Israel's devotion to God waned, and they began to observe the devotion of their enemies to false gods, and wanted to follow this pattern of paganism. So, are we jealous? Are we envious? Do we envy other people? Do we envy sometimes our fellow Christians? Are we jealous of the people in the world and how they live? They seem to have it all. Or do we remember that in this world, everything is short-lived, everything is temporary, nothing lasts forever? I've seen people up, and I've seen people down. You know, when I lived in New York City, we did a little homeless ministry where we go out there and go to Central Park and feed people and, you know, give them some food and talk to them. You know, it was a program. This was before I became a Christian. And I met people who are millionaires who are now homeless people. I met people who are neurosurgeons and they're out in the streets. I met people who are bankers, Wall Street guys that made $15 million a year and they don't have anything. And some of them would tell me, you know, what I would give to go back in time instead of pursuing all these things out of ambition and, yes, envy and jealousy, and spend time with my children, spend time with my wife. I lost my wife. I lost my children. I became so envious of all the other guys. I want to be just like them. I wanted to succeed. I wanted to have everything they had. No, I wanted more. I wanted my cake and eat it too. And they're forsaken. They've lost everything. And that's what Satan wants when we start pursuing things that other people have. So, how does Satan use the landmine of jealousy and envy against us? That's a question. Don't answer all at once.
Put your priorities in the wrong place.
That's one way. That's correct. And how? How do we put the priorities in the wrong place?
Putting things and activities over the people you love and God you love, and what really matters.
Anyone else? Rocky?
Very similar. I said he entices to worldly desire, which would lead to pride, materialism, sexual desires.
I know this one thing. This is my wife knows me. I don't like to watch TV because I always believe Hollywood is in the business of creating discontentment. They're in the business of creating jealousy. They show all these people with, you know, they're driving their Ferraris and their, you know, the Bentleys. They're living the high life. They're living a life that, you know, only the top less than 1% of the people in this world live. And they constantly barrage us with that. And that creates in people's minds, in the subconscious, in my opinion, a form of jealousy and envy. Boy, I want to be like those guys. You know, I remember watching one of these celebrities was actually complaining about a CEO making too much money. And then I'm reading an article the next day, and it's the same celebrity, and she spent $5 million on her bathroom. The knobs of her, you know, in the shower were gold. The toilet was partly gold. Her sink was made out of platinum. And this is the same person complaining about income inequality. And to me, it's such a hypocrisy. But,
Alan, on the verses you have there, James 3:16, looking at the context of that, well, jealousy usually occurs between rivals. That person has something that I want. And James 3 is rivalry between teachers. One teacher has a following, the other would like to have a following. So it's that teaching for the spiritual and moral good of the people that are teaching. It's teaching for self-gain, somewhat like politics. In fact, the word is used in a political setting. And so the jealousy between the rival teachers, you say, would lead to disorder and every evil thing. So if a teacher is filled with jealousy, that is seeking the good of the people and sowing the seed of peace, verse 18, is going to cause discord and trouble and rhetoric.
That's correct. So it doesn't have to be material things. It could be popularity. It could be political gain.
Jealousy of occurred. If you go through the Bible, it's rivals, brothers and brothers, Cain was jealous of Abel because of all that. Jacob and Lloyd were jealous of Joseph because his father loved him more. That's what you find rivalry. And then out of that comes all the evil things that jealousy caused. People in Christ's time were jealous of his following, so they nailed him to the cross. So,
are we jealous of somebody's spiritual maturity? And we're not equal to that. Do we begrudge somebody?
I can think of a personal example. When I was acting as a chief resident, there was another chief resident with me who I would classify as like he led from like a worldly approach. You know, willing to talk about people behind their back. You know, willing to kind of cut corners and maybe allow people to, you know, slip by the rules. And he was leading that way, and he was having followers follow him that way. And I was the chief resident, but also trying to lead. Let's not cut the corners. Stop the backbiting. You know, stop the, you know, toxic environment. And I'd see people kind of pick his side or my side, and I was jealous for those people. Because I wanted to lead them, and I wanted them to go down the path that would be best for everybody. And it was a constant temptation to not compromise to gain more people to follow what I wanted to lead. But if I did compromise, it would have just been going back down the path that I didn't want them to go anyways. And so that was like I would go back and forth from saying, I just want more people to come this way, but knowing that, you know, if I compromise at all, I would end up being against what I wanted to do anyways.
You would have stepped on that claymore, Satan said, right? Linda, you had something to say?
No.
Okay.
Well, it's just that one of the verses there in Hebrews 13 talks about anger and wrath. And I had written down, like, Cain, you know, or others, you know.
Joseph's brothers. In Genesis 37. Sally?
I like Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. It's very indicative of what we're talking about.
And that's just lusting after what other people have, lusting after their position. You know, how many times I see people, you know, backstab other people to take a promotion away from somebody else, you know, out of jealousy, because they feel, you know, I deserve this. And, you know, sometimes when we do that, when we do things like that, we sometimes jump ahead of God. You know, God knows the future. He knows what's best for us. And sometimes, you know, if we jump ahead of time, we could do a lot of damage. If we try to leapfrog over God's timeline, we could do a lot of damage to our Christian walk, to our spiritual lives. You know, how many times, you know, I've been tempted, you know, and someone offered me a job covering all of North America. I said, wow, you know, sat me down, you know, what are you making a year, Alex? And, you know, I said, well, I'm making so-so. He said, I'm going to give you four times as much. I said, four times as much? He said, four times as much. I said, well, tell me, what's the position? Well, you're going to be covering all of North America. That includes Mexico. I said, that includes Mexico? Yeah, you're going to be covering Mexico to Canada. That's going to be a territory. Well, am I going to be traveling a lot? Well, you're going to be out of town at least 3 weeks, but you have a week to spend with your family every month. And I'm like, wow, you know. And I said, what happened to the other guy? Well, he quit after 6 months, you know. Why did he quit? Because, you know, he didn't have a social life, you know. You know, he lost it. He was about to get engaged, and his woman left him, you know. He got engaged with somebody else because he wasn't around. So, you know, those are the type of decisions that Satan would like us to do. Hey, yeah. You know, think about it. You could be just like that guy over there. You know, you could, you know, have a prestigious position. You know, you could wear the title VP and, you know, driver a Jaguar, Mercedes, wherever the hot number is for vehicles today. You know, I drive a company car, so I never complain about anything. Give me anything, even a Studebaker. Yes.
I was wrong in Proverbs 27:4 about the anger. Hebrews 13:5, it talks about the love of money, but it also talks about being content And I think the root cause is that people lose sight of the Lord being their helper and being content and the reason for their being instead of number one in the company or keeping up with the Joneses, they lose sight of following God and relying on Him instead of self.
That's right. You're stealing my theme. That's where exactly where I was going to. I was going to say, how can we avoid this landmine? And one way is contentment. Now, Webster defines contentment as the state of being contented. Satisfaction, not desiring more than one has. Satisfied, resigned to the circumstances. Assenting, satisfied with things as they are. Are we satisfied? Do we have contentment in all we do? Contentment with our jobs? Contentment with our families? Contentment with our positions? You know, I like to be a VP one day. I said, you know, I work so hard, you know, in my trade, and I think I've become the best of what I do, you know. But, you know, I want that VP position one day. But if it doesn't happen, I'm content. You know, God provides everything I need. I'm not living out in the streets. My house is, you know, getting paid every month. I drive a company car. I look at all the little blessings that God gives me. I get to take my wife with me when I travel. You know, I don't think I would have taken this job, the current job I have right now, if I couldn't take my wife with me on some of my travels. Because I don't like traveling alone anymore. Just don't like to be out there alone anymore. Not at my age. Just don't like it anymore.
Yeah, I know this guy that went through a whole lot of problems, you know. Shipwreck, beat, and whatever. He had times that were good, you know, and people were taking care of him and all. But he said, whatever the situation was, he was content with it.
Philippians 4:11, Paul. That's right. He learned to be happy when in famine, need to be contented in, you know, in. That's right. Gratification, doing Lord's work. Are we satisfied that way? Do we have gratification? Are we always looking for that something extra? Are we worried? Do we follow Paul's example? And look, there's nothing wrong with wanting to succeed, improve, and be better, a better person. I always, you know, put your priorities first. The first thing we got to, you know, concentrate on is being a better Christian. I think I could do much better in my walk with God. I think there's a lot of room for improvement. The same goes, a lot of room for improvement. You know, I don't think I've arrived there. I think there's so many things, so many issues I still have to overcome. And those are the things I try to concentrate on first. And somehow when you do that, when you put God first and seek His kingdom, somehow other things seem to work out in place for some reason. They always seem that way. But when you do it backwards, when you try to seek the things of the world first, you know, the things of God, they suffer so much. But when you do it backwards, first seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, things always seem to fall in place. I don't know why, but they always fall in place. And I can tell you from experience, I've done it the opposite direction. And, you know, when I'm up to this deep in quicksand, I finally come to my senses and say, Lord, help me. And, you know, and I reach for help and I get pulled out of the mire.
God takes care of birds and lives in the field. And I mean, I need to take care of
them. That's right. You know, God disapproves of a covetous spirit. And, you know, the insatiable desire for more and more. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5.
Ecclesiastes
list in tonight. Ecclesiastes 5, 3, verses 10 and 11. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage of their owners except to look on? You know, you ever heard the saying, the more they have, the more they want? And it doesn't have to be material things. It could be power, precision. You know, it's not enough that I control, I control 56 sales reps. I want to control every sales rep in the United States. Heck, I want to control every sales rep in the United States and have auspices, over the guys over in Europe and Japan and everywhere else. It's power. Some people crave power and precision. Can we learn to be realistic in life? Let's turn to Matthew 6. Yes.
And jealousy doesn't always have to come from money or position or power. Just think of Leah and Rachel in the situation with Jacob. Leah was jealous of Jacob's love for Rachel. And because of all of that, the strife with the boys and the attention, parents may not realize that the children, if they have multiple children, children can be jealous of parents' attention from the other siblings. So it's not always about the money and the power and the things. We always have to be mindful and watchful that we're A, not jealous of someone's attention, or B, as parents, fueling that jealousy between the children.
I have 5 brothers and 2 sisters, and I was like the in-between guy. You think I was a little jealous sometimes, My older sister got all the attention. My older brother got all the attention. Why me? Why me? Me. Why everybody's ignoring me? Yes, I had that problem growing up. So I know exactly what you're talking about. I had that same problem. So let's turn to Matthew 26, verses 25 . Oh, this thing's freezing up on me. Verses 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi," he said to him. "You have said it yourself."
Malachi?
Yes.
I think you meant Matthew 6. Where you got on your sheet, you said Matthew 6.
I knew that. I was just testing you. You're on the ball there, Steve. Matthew 6. Actually, it is Matthew 6. I have it written down. What am I, dyslexic? 25-34. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, seek God first in everything we do. Go to God first. If you're feeling jealous, go to God's word. Pray. We know God does not like jealousy. We have to check ourselves. You know, the enemy is very clever. He'll tell you, skip by it. That's no problem. Really? That's like poison. You know, you might get stuck with poison. It might not affect you immediately, but a couple of hours down the road, your motion stops, your eyes get blurry, it takes hold in the bloodstream, and before you know it, you're dead. And that's exactly what Satan wants. You know, Satan wants to derail our trip to heaven. Satan wants to derail our salvation. That is his goal. That is his purpose of the landmines. And that is to destroy our Christian faith and our walk with God. And he's very clever. He's extremely clever. Can we find pleasure in the things we have? Simple things, right? Do you remember growing up? I remember growing up. They brought me all these fancy toys, and 2 hours later, I'm playing with my brothers. We're playing with the boxes. The toys over there, but we're playing with the boxes. We turn the boxes into castles, and we'd be playing Sir Lancelot or wherever we played. But we're having so much fun just playing with cardboard boxes and the toys is right in the back. Simple things. Spending time with your family. You know, I talked to these men when I was doing that homeless outreach out in New York, and what really hit me is what they said. I didn't spend time with my family. I was so busy with all these pursuits, with that jealous ambition. That's what one guy called it, jealous ambition, to go out there and succeed, that I neglected my wife, I neglected my children, I didn't go to see my little girl in her plays, I didn't go with my little boy to help him with his homework or play softball with him. And these people have so much regret in their lives and so much sorrow. After a while, it sometimes will get to me. I just didn't want to go out there and talk to these people. But yes, that's what Satan wants. He wants us to have that type of regret and sorrow. But guess what? That trips us up. And what? Instead of worshiping God and seeking the things of God, we're moaning and groaning and looking at the past, what could have been, what should have been. Well, we could avoid that trap and find simple joys in each other. Yes, sir.
It's a simple thing, but you should have joy in knowing that you have a future in heaven, you have eternal life later on. So I don't think it's not just simple things, but knowing that you have that promise if you follow it.
We should be the happiest people in the world, right? We shouldn't let anything... Yes? That's right. We had that sign, highway to hell, right? We're all heading that way. And we got tied that detour that says heaven now through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All our sins have been forgiven. That's something to be happy about. That's something that should motivate us not to be jealous or seek the things of the world. But seek first God and his kingdom. Somebody else had a question there? Do we understand that life is not measured by the size of one's bank account? Let's turn to Luke 12:15. And he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And of course, remember, he told the parable saying there was a certain rich man, and, you know, he was productive, and he had many goods. He's going to lay up all these goods, and, you know, I'm going to live it up. And the next day, of course, his life is required of him. You know, so don't worry about that. I think, like I said, if they got it, they got it. You know, I worked for a man when I was in New York City. I worked for MSC Industrial, and I rode a car with Sid Jacobson. And this guy's worth, I think today, he's worth probably about $4.5 billion. So I'm in a car with him. We're driving. He's going out there to see, you know, some of my top accounts with me. So we're driving. I asked him, yeah, Sid, how many cars do you own? He says, Alex, how many cars can you drive at one time? I said, one. He says, I own one car. Oh, okay. He got me that. I think he had like 50 or 60 cars. Guy's worth $4 billion. Come on. He had three Rolls Royces, you know, in the back of my mind. And I asked him, you know, how many houses do you own? Do you have a house here and one in Hawaii? You know, I know you guys like the jet set. He said, Alex, how many houses can you live in one time? Tell me. I said, one. He says, I own one house. So this guy's worth $4 billion. He's probably worth $5 billion today. He drives one car. I mean, this is for real. This guy's worth billions. He drives one car, and he still lives in that same house he bought with his wife way back in 1949 in Long Island. And this guy's worth billions of dollars. What does that teach us? You know, I see people who are not worth billions of dollars, and they try to live richer than this guy. You know, he getting himself head over heel over death trying to keep up with the Joneses. But this guy's worth $4 billion, and he lives a simple life. And that was a very important lesson I learned that day. I was like, wow, what a humble man. I guess maybe that's why God blessed him. And you know, we know all good things come from God. And maybe that's why God blessed him, and he's doing so well even today. So, do we seek God's kingdom? Did Christ trust in the providence of God and the goodness of the brethren? Let's turn to Luke 6. Luke 6, 27, 38.
Well,
yes, sir.
That guy should have been serving God and working God every day of his life and be approved what he did.
And, you know, he's, Sir Jacobson's Jewish, so, I mean, he's Jewish, but he gives a lot. He gives a lot to the, you know, to the temples. You know, every synagogue you go in New York City and that whole area there, they know who Sid Jacobson is because he donates to their causes. And, you know, I think he rebuilt the synagogue in Brooklyn that was, you know, caught in the fire a few years ago. He donated all the money. You know, he said, here's $30 million, rebuild it. So he's that type of person. Just takes care of his own. All right, Luke 6, 27 to 38. And my book here is freezing. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you in the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinner lends to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be high, will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, or you will be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. So you think Christ trusted in the providence of God? Do we trust in God's providence? Yes? No? Question. Do we trust in God's providence? Do we pray, knowing that God will take care of us? And we don't have to be jealous. Whether it's monetary, whether it's jealousy over emotional platitudes,
Jesus is, so if we're going to be Christ-like, then we're going to
be. That's right. Let's turn to Matthew 6:33. Pardon me, this thing's going crazy on me. Matthew 6:33. Of course, we go right back to what we said earlier before. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. So are we seeking God's kingdom in everything we do, in our attitudes, and taking this and deactivating this landmine that Satan sets for us? Remember, he's clever. He'll wait till it's opportune. He'll wait till you think you totally forgot about this issue and just sneak it right back underneath you. That's how landmines are supposed to work. You're not supposed to see a landmine. It's supposed to catch you by surprise. And that's exactly how Satan operates. He'll wait. He'll wait till you think you've gotten over this issue, this jealousy, this envy. And you come right back again and sneak it right underneath your feet. And if you're not careful and step on it, well, we know. Should we be givers or takers? Do you think that would change our attitude? As far as envy and jealousy goes, what do you guys think? Should we be givers or takers? Turn to Acts 20:35.
Be givers and takers. Thank you, God givers.
Acts 20:35. In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we give of our time? Do we visit the brethren who are sick? When we're feeling jealous about something, or envious, do we approach that person? You know, I've actually apologized to people for somehow the way I just feel guilty. You know, when I entertain thoughts like that, I feel tremendous guilt. But that's just me. I'm just talking about myself. And I've approached people and apologized. And they say, what are you apologizing for? Well, you know, I was a little jealous. I saw you doing so and so. And, you know, I have to tell you, in my heart, I was just a bit envious, you know, a bit jealous. Are we humble? Can we do something like that? It's not easy. But you know what? I have that person's respect and love. So that's my brother in Christ. And we stay in contact. Almost every day we communicate with each other. So we could turn something negative into something positive. But we can't let Satan trap us with that mind of jealousy and envy. It's a poison that seeps into our very being and can destroy our Christian walk if we're not careful in it.
That particular principle can be very dangerous because it can be something we don't recognize. Speak up on it. Before we want to do it, exercising that emotion that we should.
That's right.
Many times in pride of life.
You know, the experience of life would teach us how to be content if we let them, right? You know, I've been in situations where, you know, I wasn't always a Christian. You know, I'm out there in the streets, and in the streets of New York, they're rough. The school of hard knocks, they call it, right? You know, I remember I was out and I fell asleep on the train. When I woke up, they stole my shoes, you know. So I was barefoot in New York in the middle of the winter. Yeah, and, you know, please stop me. What are you doing, sir? Sir, they thought I was on drugs or something. I told them they stole my shoes, you know. And police officer took me to the precinct. They were very nice, and they gave me something to wear on my feet, and I took a cab home. But you learn. You learn when you're out there, you know, you don't have a roof over your head. Now you have a roof in your head, and you go, wow, so content. I remember when we lived in New York, the first apartment I brought my wife is a small one-bedroom apartment co-op in New York City. Small place, you know, probably could put it inside my house now, you know, and it probably won't even take much space inside our house. That's how small it was. But that little tiny house, we've had something. How many guests we had stay with us? Close to 30 or 40 people from all over the world have come to that little tiny apartment and stayed with us. You know, we'll open the couch in the living room, we sleep in our bedroom, close the door, and that's contentment. It's a small little place, but we have such fond memories in that tiny little place. We have so many people come in. You know, simple things like that to bring joy to our hearts. I look at those memories back then, that little tiny apartment in 6F in New York City there in Concourse Village with fond memories because we had so many people stay with us there. This tiny little place there. And we've had people come there and then go over to a big house on Long Island and call us up and say, you know, Alex, you know, can we come back there? I go, why? You got a big place out there in Long Island. Why do you want to come back there? Oh, we just love, you know, you and your wife have so much hospitality. We feel we belong there when we were over there. Over here, you know, it's this big house and, you know, don't touch this, like living in a museum, you know. So I tell them, sure, come on over. Simple things like that to avoid envy and jealousy. Just cherish the simple things in life. Yes, sir.
Also in Philippians 4:11, if you've learned to be content in whatever state he's in, it's not something we're born with. We have to learn to be that.
That's right. And if you graduate from living on the streets, right, to living into an apartment, then living in a co-op, you know that even living in a small little co-op is like living in a Taj Mahal because you learn what living in the streets is like, right? So those experiences teach us to have contentment with the little things we have in life. And less things, you know, I realize, you know, having less is more. You know, I keep seeing all these storage places opening up all around me. You know, I say, how much more are these places going to open up? Then I'm driving down Ford's Road and I see a sign, coming soon, storage. I'm like, wow, people want stuff, more stuff and more stuff. You know, where's the contentment? You know, less is more. To have less is more. Yes.
Something that Steve mentioned earlier about church and about following God's word as a church. And you talk about adding things or having more and more. We could look at a lot of other assemblies around this area of town and how much more activities they may have going on. Or how many more like efforts they're doing like financially or that sort of thing. But it's veering from God's plan. And if we stay content with that salvation plan and the examples of how churches function, we will stand in that truth and be saved by that. And veering from that, we're compromising for what purpose? To draw bigger crowds, to draw bigger, like, I don't know, financial contribution, to just feel like we're doing more for what makes us feel better. That's where, you know, people are going to want to hear what they want to hear. We want, as Christians at this church, to just serve God the way He wants to be served. Do His true way, only that way, and be fully content with that full salvation that He brings to that perfect way. And anything we add, going beyond that, we lose it. We veer from the way, and any teacher who wants to draw crowds by compromising that's to be accursed, right? Any message that is not in line with the message of Christ and the apostles, that message bringer is a curse.
That is correct.
So,
yeah, you know, we can't be like that church in Dallas that have a bowling alley. They have a bowling alley and they have a hair salon. Why can't we have that and bring funds into the church, right?
Thank you. All those things. Compromise.